We're reading tonight from the Gospel of John in chapter 12, and the chapter starts off telling that Jesus was in Bethany, the little village of Bethany with Mary and Martha and Lazarus, and Bethany is only just over a couple of rather stony and dry hills away from Jerusalem. So from Bethany to Jerusalem and the Mount of Olives is not very far. And when the time was right, we're going to pick up in verse 12 and begin to see what happened next. The next day, the great crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel." Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, as it is written, "Do not be afraid, O daughter of Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt." At first, his disciples did not understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him, and they had done these things to him. Now the crowd that was with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to spread the word. Many people, because they had heard that he'd given this miraculous sign, went out to meet him. So the Pharisees said to one another, "See, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone out after him." Now there were some Greeks among those who went up to worship at the feast. And they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, with a request. "Sir," they said, "we would like to see Jesus." Philip went to tell Andrew. Andrew and Philip in turn told Jesus. Jesus replied, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. I tell you the truth, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. The man who loves his life will lose it, while the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant will also be. My Father will honour the one who serves me. Now my heart is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven, "I have glorified it and will glorify it again."
Good evening, everyone. Good to notice that not everyone's away on holiday. It was a bit quiet this morning as well, but could have some people in at least. A special day for all of us as we celebrate Palm Sunday. Even more so, a special day for two of the people here, and we'll get to that later on. But also, I wanted to welcome some of our friends from South Africa as well. So, Alwyn and Karen are colleagues. So he was a colleague of mine back in South Africa. We've been friends for 23 years, I think, and they are visiting in Sydney for a couple of days. So it's just wonderful to have them here with us. Alwyn's nickname is Allah, but we are sometimes hesitant to use that in the wrong context. So there's no ill intent in that, but we always call him Allah. So in some ways, it's great to have Allah in church as well tonight. We are focusing on this passage of the explanation of what happened during Jesus' entrance into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. And as we do so, I'd love for us to just reflect on this crowd, first of all, because John makes mention of a great crowd that gathered. And so I think for us to understand what really happened, you kind of have to imagine this crowd and that you are part of it. And so maybe let's just imagine that and ask ourselves, when last you were part of such a great crowd of thousands of people. I know many of you might be thinking back to, was it 2000, when the Olympics took place in Sydney and millions of people all around the world were watching us, and you might have been there, part of a great big crowd celebrating this great event. Some of our young people, I think, might have been thinking about Adele and going to her concerts and enjoying that and being part of, how many people in Sydney? 80,000 as well? 80, 90,000, something like that? Yeah. And there's something about being part of a crowd, isn't it? There's a crowd psychology almost, when people are happy and they dance and they're enjoying Adele's songs. You feel part of that. At the Olympics, you feel part of that. I wasn't part of this, but I can remember a great big crowd gathering back in South Africa in 1995. The year when South Africa won the World Cup for the first time. And I remember someone speaking to the Springbok captain and saying, isn't it great to have this great celebration and have this victory before 80,000 people? And his answer was, no, it's not 80,000 people rejoicing. The whole nation of 50 million people. And that's kind of how you feel being part of such a crowd. And I think tonight as we celebrate Palm Sunday and hear about this crowd, you have to imagine yourself as part of this crowd. Lotus also mentioned the setting of this, and let's just once again understand. So that on the Friday, Jesus still found himself in Bethany, as Lotus mentioned, where Mary washed and anointed his feet. After that, we also hear that the religious leaders were plotting to kill Jesus, so their plans to kill him were now kind of falling into place. They're also thinking about how they would kill Lazarus. And you kind of think about that, and it's actually quite ridiculous. It's quite funny. Why you'd want to kill Lazarus? Jesus rose him from the dead a couple of days before. So what would they achieve by killing him again? Would they be saying, well, Jesus has power over death, but we have power over life. We can kill him again. Doesn't make a lot of sense. Yet they were so moved that they were planning to kill Lazarus as well. But now we find ourselves on the Sunday. And it's only 5 days before he will be crucified. But at the start of this day, we hear that Jesus enters Jerusalem like a king would enter his holy city. And we read about this, as we heard about this, in verse 13 of John 12, where it states, they took palm branches, went out to meet him, shouting, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel. And once again, Lotus mentioned this too, but it's good for us to understand that this was a fulfilling of a prophecy. Hundreds of years before, Zechariah foresaw this, and he said, Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion, shout, daughter of Jerusalem, see your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. So now this happens at Palm Sunday. It's all happening. The king is coming to his city and the people are receiving him the way a king should be received. It's the start of a great celebration. But in some ways it's also quite sad, because this is now going to be the start of his impending death. Very soon he'll be put to death. So there's rejoicing, but for us who know the story, there's also kind of sadness in what is about to happen. The way John tells the story, I think, is also significant. None of the gospel writers are greater than the other, but I think the way John tells the story is quite significant too. In fact, let me just quickly make a comment about John, or the gospel according to John. In the early church, they had different symbols for all the gospel books, and the symbol they used for the gospel according to John was an eagle. For the others was a man, a lion, and an ox. That's the other one. For John, it was always an eagle. And the reason for that, I read, was twofold. First of all, an eagle is a bird that soars high, and as it looks down, it sees everything. And in some way, John writes his gospel doing the same thing. He explains the story to us in such a way that we can actually understand the whole setting of what happened. But there's also a second reason, that is that an eagle was a bird that could look into the sun for the longest of all the birds and not be blinded by the sun. Some eagles actually have protective fleeces over their eyes, which is like an instant Ray-Ban that just pops on their eyes and they don't get blinded by the sun. And I think that's also a reason for this symbol being used, as I read about it, because it explains to us that John was the loved apostle who was able to look into the glory of Jesus and explain his glory to us in the way that no other gospel writer did. And so we're able to see more about the greatness of our Savior. And in this story, I think, once again, we notice that as well. And what John sees here is this crowd made up of different people. And so as we tonight envision ourselves being part of that crowd, we have to think about the people who are standing next to us as well. Who we are, who the person on this side is, who the person on that side is, who the different people were that were gathering together as John describes them to us. So different groups of people. The first group we read about in the first part of the part we read in verse 12 to 16, this group of people bringing praises to Jesus. So we'll focus on them first. Those who are there worshipping this great king entering Jerusalem. So we find ourselves in this scene unfolding where a crowd was gathering and people were hyped up by what was happening. And it wasn't a small, insignificant crowd. You might be thinking of the crowds you would remember, perhaps the Dalles 80,000 or whatever. But Josephus, one of the historians, actually writes and says that at this point in time, about 2.7 million people would gather in Jerusalem over Passover. So it was a great big crowd of people. And as they started singing and as they were placing palm branches before him, this was a great thing happening. It certainly was a great event that we read about. Not only were they placing palm branches and waving palm branches before him, which was a sign of honoring him as their king, but also Mark says that they were disrobing and placing clothes on the floor before him so that the donkey could tread over that and honor him in such a way. Now, just to ease your mind as well, at 8:30 I was able to take my jacket off to actually explain this and show this. I will not be taking my shirt off to do the same tonight. But just imagine being part of that crowd and honoring the person to such an extent that you are willing to take off your jacket, your jumper, your shirt, and place that on the ground before him. That's certainly a show of honor to him. And as they did so, they started shouting out, "Hosanna," they said. "Hosanna," they shouted out to him. What does Hosanna mean? What does it mean if they shout that out? Who here knows what Hosanna means? Don't say it. I know you know. No one else knows? Well, it doesn't mean the way that we use it very often, which is like hallelujah only or hooray. It's not a shout of joy only. It has a special meaning. And the meaning of Hosanna in Hebrew is, Lord, save us. Oh, save us. It's a call out to the Savior. So now just imagine this great big crowd honoring him, but shouting out to him for salvation. That is what they were doing. Not just praising him, but shouting out for salvation. In some way, they realized who he was. On some level, they understood that because they also added to this words from Psalm 118. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. So these words are written down in Psalm 118 as well, and it describes the king coming to Jerusalem. It's a song of praise. It's words that they would use when they were on a pilgrimage to Jerusalem as well, and as they were entering, they were singing this these words, expecting the king to return to his great city. So now they were adding this, and they were honoring him as their Lord, because they said this as well, that he was their Lord. In the name of the Lord, they said. So in some way they understood that he was special, and they were honoring him for that. They were calling to him as Savior. They didn't fully understand it, as someone mentioned before as well, perhaps in the prayer. But they didn't understand this completely. John says this in verse 16. At first his disciples did not understand all this. So clearly he states this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that they had done these things to him. So even though they were honoring him and receiving him in Jerusalem and praising him and calling Savior, save us to him, they didn't fully understand what they would mean. They did not know that 5 days later he would have to die on a cross for us. They were only thinking about the king coming into his city. I think very often we struggle with this as well. Because as we find ourselves as part of this crowd and as we identify with these people, I think this happens to us as well very often. We worship the Lord. We cry to him. We call out to him, save us. We acknowledge him as our Savior. And that's why we are here tonight. But very often we don't fully understand he's working in us or how he deals with us. Very often we have this picture in our minds of the Jesus we worship and how he should be dealing with us. We read our Bibles and we pray and we come to church, and so therefore things should be going well and we should be growing our faith and all our family and friends should be Christian and just should be the way that we would want it to be. And then it ends up not being the way we envision. We get ill, we lose our job perhaps, or something else happens and we kind of go, this is not the God I envisioned, this is not the Savior that I thought I had. And people struggle with that. But it's good to know that these people as well did not fully understand what Jesus was doing, yet they were there to commit themselves to him, and they were laying their clothes and palm branches before him, and they were worshipping him for who he truly was, our Savior. And that's certainly something we should be doing. Now, let's look to the left. Not you guys specifically, but let's imagine that John is looking to one side and seeing a second group of people. And the people that he then notices and describes to us are people who are only there to receive something. And so John calls them out as people who were there because they were hearing about the story of what happened to Lazarus. See, Lazarus was raised just a few days before, and it was a great event. I mean, someone who was dead for 4 days and was starting to smell came to life again. And so certainly people were talking about that. And some people were flocking to this event because they heard about that story, and so they were there for that reason. And maybe we can identify with that in some ways as well. If someone raised someone from the dead here in Ryde, and we heard that, and that person was to come to Mac Chat tonight, I can promise you that these seats would be full with people flocking to this church to see what is going to happen. Because just maybe he would do some sort of miracle again. Maybe we would just see his power again, and that would just be amazing, people were thinking. Or some people there might have been thinking, well, I'm blind in this eye, or I'm walking crooked on this leg, so maybe if I go there and meet with Jesus, knowing the story of what happened to Lazarus, then surely I can maybe get some sort of miracle from Jesus as well. So they were there for the sole purpose of receiving, wanting of him to do something for them. Now once again, as I look at those people standing next to me, I start to think whether there's not any part of me that's the same way. Because how often do we also look to Jesus for the things that he could do for us? Think about him in a way that he's there to serve us and bring things to us. many people go to church with that same focus. I go to church because I'm there to be fed. I'm there to be entertained. I'm there to be strengthened for the week that is to follow. So I'm there to receive. But in true worship, it's the other way around. You're not there to receive, but you are there to give. As these people were giving themselves and committing themselves to this Jesus. People were giving their clothes and palm trees and their honor and their hearts. Most people weren't there to want to receive, but some people were, according to John. Well, let's look to the other side. There's also a third group of people that John talks about, and he mentions them clearly as a group of people who were there to oppose Jesus. The Pharisees, the religious leaders, people who were only there thinking about how they would kill and stop this person from being the Savior that the people were calling out for. They didn't want anything to do with him. They wanted to cut themselves from this person. The sooner he's gone, the better, they thought, for all the Jews back then. Now, in some way, as I look at those people, you clearly see them around us in the crowd of the world we live in today as well. In fact, if you think about today and if you think about the crowd we have here, how many people actually went to church today and worshiped the Lord and were bringing palm leaves symbolically before him? In our great nation of 24 million, I'm guessing maybe 10%. A great portion of our nation is not recognizing who Jesus is and don't want anything to do with him. We even find people wanting to oppose him. We don't want him in our schools, they would say. We don't want him to be taught to our kids. We oppose all of that. We don't want forced religion on anyone else. So we oppose all of these things. You see, if I see those faces, it doesn't really anger me as much as it makes me sad. So if you look at those people in the crowd, if they don't recognize the Savior, then they are lost. If they don't accept him and worship him as the Hosanna, the King we all have and the King we all need, then they will be damned for all eternity. And surely that should sadden us. That should drive us as a people who are saved to want to share this message of hope with those around us. As we wave our palm trees and as we place our robes before him, as we worship him, as we devote ourselves to him, we do that so that others might see in us the fact that this living King brought new life and salvation to us all. Imagine yourself in that crowd once again tonight. In fact, I think we are. As people are looking at you being part of the crowd of witnesses, of faithful people, of followers of Jesus, people note your lives. What do they see in you? What will they be seeing as we approach Easter? That you are committed and devoted and worshipping your King, even though you mightn't understand fully his work in your life? Or are you perhaps someone who's there to receive from him and see what you can gain from him? Or are you there not really worried about it, not caring about this King in your life? I'm praying, and I'm sure that we're all longing to be part of that first group, worshipping and honoring God. And may we do so as we go through this Easter season. Amen. Let's pray together. Lord, what a wonderful part of the Bible where John tells us about this triumphant entry of Jesus. A king riding on a donkey. Our Lord, so much could have been made as well about the donkey and his humility that we see in this King. The way that he treats us, the way that he has compassion on us, the way that he's part of us. But we do receive him tonight and we notice him as our Savior. And we cry out in our hearts to him as well, Hosanna, Lord. O Savior, save us. We acknowledge, Lord, that you are our salvation. Lord Jesus, we acknowledge you as our Savior. And we might not have palm branches with us tonight, Lord, but we lay our hearts before you. We are truly here to worship, and we are here to say that you are our God. We are here to commit our lives to you. And I pray, Lord, that even though we might not fully understand it, we will grow in our knowledge and understanding. And as it is our focus this year to grow, Lord, I pray that we will grow in how we serve you, how we commit ourselves to you, how we give to you, and how we just praise you for the salvation we have received 2,000 years ago on the cross. What a mighty God you are. What a gracious and loving God you are. I pray, Lord, that you'll bless us as we head into Easter, and that once again this week we will be focused on the cross, but that we will also see the empty grave and celebrate the life eternal that we receive through your Son. Amen. Well, let me invite the band up again.